Well, we have arrived at Philippians 4. We've been thinking through Philippians, but also trying to apply it into our working life. Well, let me pray. Let us ask God to help us as we seek to understand and also apply these words into our lives. Father in heaven, we love the book of Psalms for many reasons. One of them is because we relate to many of the cries that we see in those chapters. Lord, much of it could be boiled down to their worry, anxieties. Even in some Psalms, we discern there are some levels of depression. Father, that is something that we go through every now and then. Father, we praise you and thank you. We have this passage in Philippians. We ask that, Lord, in the next moment as we think through this passage, that you speak into our hearts. We ask, Lord, that you help us to have a large vision of who God is, who you are. And we pray that, Lord, we would reveal our worries, all our anxieties through that, through who you are. Father, we pray all this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, if you have just joined us for the series and you think that an outline is helpful, there's one provided for you. That's in the middle of the friend, yeah? On one occasion during our high school term break in Singapore, that's where I studied, and it's one of the highlights that when the term break arrives, that we would head down to the beach. So again, same thing, this time few of us from the boarding school headed down to the beach in this area called the East Coast Marine Parade for some fun. That's what we would do. We got our canoe, we rowed out to the sea, and went for a swim. And I can still vividly remember a sharp, piercing sensation on my calf, you know, while staying afloat in the water. This sharp, piercing pain was very distinct. And my immediate reaction was a jellyfish attack. Jellyfish had hit me. And that moment, I swam like Michael Phelps. Oh, that's what I imagined. I swam in my life. The terror was overwhelming. And so I quickly reached for our canoe. Now, as I climbed onto the boat, my other boarding schoolmate got in too. I looked at my calf. It actually looked all right. And I told him what I felt. That moment, he roared with laughter, with tears rolling down his eyes. He confessed he was the one who bit my leg. Now, he's a banker today, 95% Christian and 5% animal. Now, the little incident which made us rush back to our boat was a blessing in disguise. Because as both of us looked around, now, by the time the current had actually taken the canoe and us further and further away from the bank than we had realized. Thankfully, we managed to row back, but we were in danger of drifting and being carried away by the current. Now, today, I like to talk about spiritual drifting. Drifting away from Jesus Christ. Now, this passage, Philippians 4, is about avoiding spiritual drifting. Please look at chapter 4, verse 1. Paul speaks of standing firm in Christ. Verse 1, see that? This is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. He actually uses a soldier's word. Possibly, he might have got an image from the strong soldiers, the centurions, who were guarding the door while he wrote this letter. Well, that's the word, stand firm. You see, Paul's concern is that we don't drift away from Jesus. Now, interestingly, we often hear how different priorities in life can cause us to drift away from Christ. You know, immersing ourselves in Bible teachings can cause immersing ourselves in faulty Bible teachings. If we get caught up with false teachings, you know, how it can cause spiritual drift. And that's very true. But very interestingly, in verse 2 to verse 9, Paul's applications are none of those things. At the heart of this passage is actually anxiety. It's about anxiety. How worry can rob us of joy in Christ. Because it shifts our focus from God to the problem, an issue. Let's call him Ben, not his real name. Let's call him Ben. I remember chatting with him over coffee. He's very bright, very talented man. Now, at one point, he didn't cope very well with the stress at work. The increased pressure was having a negative effect on his mind and in his body. It was affecting his health. It was regularly causing him to stop while driving. He just had to stop and cry. Or let's call her Doris. Her relationship with her boss wasn't the best. He will push for any methods to get the job done, even when it's very unethical. Anyone who questioned him received a subtle, constant put-down. And Doris was one of the ones who would receive the brunt. The stress caused by the strain in the relationship and the unpleasant office culture was eating her alive. I've met students over the years who felt paralyzed and teary because the pressure of deadlines and exams all coming at the same time, they couldn't cope. See, stress can affect anyone and everyone. Anxiety affects even the finest, the strongest, and the most able. In those moments, what we long for is peace. And here Paul points us to verse 1 and 2, being at peace with one another. Or verse 7, having peace at the end. Or at the end, sorry, of verse 9, turning to the Prince of Peace. So peace is the connecting link. So let's look at what Paul tells us about handling anxiety. My first point from verse 2 and verse 3, peace with one another. Now, you don't have to be a genius to work out what's really going on here. It's very clear, isn't it? One doesn't have to be in church for very long to know and experience that at times, even Christians can't agree with each other and need help to get along. And we all know the strain fractured relationships can bring. So no wonder Paul appeals for these two ladies in the church to reconcile with each other. See that in verse 2 and verse 3? I plead with Euodia and Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, please help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. Now, we have no indication what the issue was, but it was serious enough for Paul to name them. They are not like those false teachers, troublemakers, that Paul called dogs in chapter 3, or mutilators of the flesh elsewhere in the Bible. But look at verse 2. Paul says they contended by his side. You know, they work with him at championing the cause of the gospel. So these are Christians, written in the book of life, end of verse 3. They are colleagues, teammates, fellow soldiers who fought for the gospel side by side. They are both good guys, kicking the same goal. But now they are battling each other. And you can imagine the tension and stress in the atmosphere. I look up at a website about office politics and relating to corporate psychopath. And I saw this in a forum. One person said this. After repeated torrents of verbal abuse, I had on two occasions been tempted to put laxative in my manager's milk for his tea. Well, Paul's approach is really very different. He provides some very helpful guidelines, and his goal is for right relationship, not just hit back, a tooth for a tooth, get even, far from it, but his concern for right relationship. Note firstly his goal, which is to see reconciliation. Verse 2, he calls for both of them to agree with each other in the Lord. Remember chapter 2, verses 1 to 5? We looked at it a couple of weeks ago. You know, in dealing with the very same issue, Paul calls the church to put on the mind of Christ. Chapter 2, verse 5. And then we see from chapter 2, verse 6 to 11, that Christ is our model for approaching people like us who were out of relationship with him. And what did we see? Well, the biggest need, the biggest goal, what Christ did on the cross tells us the most important thing for God is reconciliation. That relationship with him is restored, which is why Christ needed to go to the cross. And Paul's goal here is no different. Notice he avoids readily passing judgment about the details as to who is right and who is wrong. The relationship, the friendship, must take priority. Friends, to agree with each other in the Lord or put on the mind of the Lord means it is perfectly possible for Christians to agree to disagree. Take, for example, color of carpets, service times, and even, may I say this, women, whether they can or can't preach. Now, they are not central issues. I've seen how all these issues cause such bad blood amongst brothers and sisters in Christ. These are some things that, there are some things that another equally sincere believer can disagree with you on, and yet you respect the other person's viewpoint without fracturing the relationship. Congregations have split over the most trivial issues because Christians have not learned how to deal with conflicting views. What we need to learn from Paul is allowing the difference of opinion, you know, when they are not central doctrines, not things like salvation by grace and so on, but allow the difference of opinion to continue, but without a break in the relationship. Note, secondly, peacemaking. We see that in verse 2 to verse 3, in calling helpers to bridge the differences, in appealing for them to agree in the Lord. Now, it doesn't mean we agree on everything. Take the example of Jesus and his work on the cross. Now, Jesus' priority in his mission is reconciliation. But the cross also spells out what is right and what is wrong in God's eyes. So when the Bible calls for reconciliation, when the Bible teaches about getting together, being united again, reconciliation, or peacemaking, now it is not at the expense of truth. It's not like in my uni days, you know, with my Australian, my Caucasian friends. You know, when we go out, naturally food will be part of it. You know, so I would be big on laksa, Malaysian laksa, and my Aussie friends would say, let's go for beefsteak. I said, laksa. They say beefsteak. Okay? I said, what about have Hokkien mee? They said, no, what about 4 and 20 pie? So which one? Laksa, beefsteak? In the end, we settle for McDonald's Big Mac. See, it's not aiming for the lowest common denominator. But in working towards bridging the gap, the differences, all the helpers are called to help, not hinder. To bring reconciliation as much as possible. You see, when tensions and disputes arise, are we known for pouring water, or known for tipping petrol on the roaring flames? Which one are we? Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. But conflict doesn't just occur between Christians, but also amongst colleagues, making workplace dynamics very uncomfortable. In fact, at times, those instances do lead to anxiety and worry. Many times we know it is hard and it is almost impossible to be a peacemaker. But we can know comfort when we relate to God through Jesus' finished work on the cross. And we can rely on His Holy Spirit at work in us to relate to our colleagues in ways that are against the flow of the workplace culture. Against the flow, but pleasing to God. Remember Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 to 25. Now I have those verses printed in your outline. Now what does Jesus tell us? Jesus tells us to deal with our anger promptly. It's very wise advice. Because we all know from painful experience that if we leave anger unchecked for a while, if we allow it to brew in us, it can reach devastating levels like a volcanic eruption and cause relational disaster. That's why Jesus calls for quick reconciliation rather than brewing anger. That's why Jesus calls for that. We who are Christians in our workplace, therefore, are the ones who need to take the initiative in being reconciled with our colleagues, although it is very hard most times. You know, in a marriage preparation course, there's always a bit about the most important phrases that you must learn in marriage, which are, "I'm sorry," and "please forgive me." Now I think that's a wise advice, not just for marriage, but we actually need to learn that in the workplace. Yeah, this is hugely countercultural. It's against the flow of most workplace cultures. You know, people very rarely say, I'm sorry at work. Rather, they look to make excuses, or they blame others. Saying sorry, you see, may be seen as weak or ruin their career prospects. So most avoid saying sorry. But as Christians, as stars in a dark universe, as we've seen, that's what we are in Philippians 2, verse 18, we should shine. We are to be different. There are times when we need to be humble and be ready to say sorry, especially when we made mistakes at work, as in any other areas in life. You know, I'm sorry. I forgot to call the client. I'm too caught up with other things on my plate. I forgot to get back to you. I'm sorry. But at other times, if it is our colleagues who should be saying sorry, then don't cheapen your apology. But what do we do? Well, Jesus tells us in those verses that we as Christians should still be the ones to take initiative to reconcile. Take Sam. Real incident. Sam, not his real name. Take Sam, for example. He was really disheartened by the way his boss was pouring work on him when another team member does very little. See, the other team member was rarely seen at the workplace, doesn't do much, and if he does turn up, would spend time chatting. It seems so unfair. Sam and I had coffee and we discussed the situation. I asked him when he plans to have the conversation with the boss. And I was very surprised by his response. He was very clear he was going to speak to the boss the next day, though he may not have been very definite as to what to say. Yet I was a tad worried. But when looking back, what Sam did was in total agreement with being Christ-like. Deal with the issue, work on the reconciliation, deal with the problem if there's one, call it out, as some office workers may term it. And the boss in the end actually appreciated the approach made by Sam. It worked out better rather than letting it brew, waiting and saying, you know, we're saying it all angrily at the moment, at the heat of the moment. An attempt at quick reconciliation is far better than growing anger, even towards frustrating colleagues like Sam's boss and team member. Now, of course, it doesn't mean it will always work out. There are times when it seems there is no way forward. We don't even have the energy to engage anymore with the other person. But whether the conflict has the possibility of a good outcome or none, stress and anxiety is present, how do we react when clearly we could feel the tension, the stress is eating us up? How do we handle the worries that come with it? Well, that brings us to verse 4 to verse 9, our next section. Peace in our hearts, I call it. I remember a couple of times talking to students who had to take time off from study and go back to their countries because of anxiety attack. And stress comes to all, you know, not just students. My family and I, we were in Japan last year and we learned of one piece of sad news where a journalist in Japan decided to end her life because the demand of work was just too overwhelming for her. It was very sad. We all know the workplace can be a place of extreme stress. As we have seen a moment ago, it can be people and conflict that made it stressful. It might be the work itself, or clients, suppliers, colleagues who let you down, or just the sheer volume of the work to be done in a very unreasonable time scale. Now, nowadays, there are lots of tools like never before to help us cope with the pressure of work. Emails, online calendars, phone apps, and so on and so forth. And yet I look it up, we have a record number of people complaining of anxiety, workers taking stress-related leave, or people suffering from ill health caused by stress. What is Paul's advice? Look at verse 5. Do not be anxious. Do not worry. Do not be anxious. But before we brush Paul aside, you know, please remember that Paul is not out of touch. Paul was in prison himself, facing potential execution for doing his job well, for preaching the gospel. So if anybody had anything to worry about, it would be Paul. Now, unlike Paul, we in Australia here have it very good. We can enjoy freedom. We have food in our fridge. But we still have plenty to worry about. Our jobs, our futures, our income, our health, our children, our retirement, our safety, maybe even our marital status, what other things of us, the list goes on. What is Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, antidote to anxiety? A couple of things. First, in verse 4, rejoice. See that? Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And I will say again, rejoice. Now, just recently, I came across a little story about a man going to see a doctor. And he tells the doctor that he is very depressed. He says life is very harsh, cruel, and he feels alone in a very threatening world. The doctor says the treatment is very simple. The great clown, Tarafini, is in town tonight to make people happy. Go and see him. That should help you pick up. The doc ordered. At that moment, a man burst into tears and he said, "But doctor, I am Tarafini." See, so much of the doctor's reply captures our world's remedy for anxiety. You're sad? Go to the circus. Be entertained. See, happiness to the world is externally stimulated. Often it's not all wrong. Often it is lovely. For instance, have a great holiday. Go shopping. Buy some new clothes. Listen to your favorite music. Watch the latest K-dramas. Or go to Village or Hoyts. Catch a movie. Eat chocolates. Once I saw a poster for RSPCA on dog adoption. The theme was very simple. Find a true friend. And a picture has a cute puppy with welcoming eyes all ready to jump all over you, giving you happiness. Now, unless, of course, if you have allergy or you have asthma, might not be that happy. But you see, that's happiness. It's all external. That's how many advertisements work. They tell you that your happiness deepens if you have only healthy skin. If you're slim and fit, if you join a gym, have the right insurance, and so on and so forth. It's all external, and it could change in the next minute when your phone rings and a doctor is on the other line telling you you must see him. It's very serious. What happens at that moment? Your happiness evaporates. What Paul is talking about here is not happiness, but joy. It is not distracted by circumstances. The world can neither give it nor take it away from you. You find it in Galatians 5. It's one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So it's given by God alone. Now, how is it that we can have joy? Look at verse 4 again. The answer is in the Lord. We can rejoice in the Lord. Paul is saying the key to rejoicing is looking at Christ. And we will find there is plenty that we can rejoice in Christ, in God. That is reflecting on who God is, looking at His sovereignty, His goodness, His love. Visiting one of my uncles in Malaysia with his crazy dogs, actually killing machines. Now, it was a fearful experience for me when I was a little boy. But every time when my dad came from behind and stood by the dogs, you know, it felt the dogs shrank in size. My dad seemed so big in comparison. You know, he would order the dogs and they would all go away. Now, as I focus on my father, now the dogs seemed to grow smaller. See, because my dad was in control. Today we are surrounded by all sorts of vicious dogs. You know, problems that causes us to worry, making us fearful, anxious. But Paul calls us to turn our focus away from those dogs to the Heavenly Father standing next to them, who is big enough to make those things look insignificant and loving enough to walk you through them. A friend was really worried recently, can't sleep, struggled to sleep and to rest well. I suggested try to find some time. Push away everything, clear your table, find some time. Write a list of all the great things that you could think of being a Christian. Now, where would you be if you were not a Christian? If you didn't know Christ? She did that. She had a good sleep, according to her, that evening, and told me later. She was able to rejoice. Not that her problems suddenly all disappeared, all went away, no. But she was able to regain the perspective that God loves her immensely as she looked at the cross and that God is in control. You see, rejoicing in the Lord helps us to stand firm. It helps us to keep persevering, keep going in the Lord. That leads us to verse 5, radiating gentleness. Now, it makes sense, doesn't it? Not just be gentle, but verse 5, let it be known for our gentleness or humility or self-effacingness, if that's such a word. See, it's pointing others away from myself, but pointing to God, to Christ. What do you want to be known for? What do you want to be known for? Your good looks, intelligence, being really good at your work. We saw in previous talks, nothing wrong with that. Having a great prayer life, being sacrificial, a great preacher. You see, being known for all those things still points to me. Even when I sacrifice a lot to serve God, it is still about me, doesn't it? But Paul says, let us be known for our gentleness, our humility. That means being self-effacing and promoting Jesus. That rely on God. Come to Him in prayer. We see that in verse 6 to verse 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition. With thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, at a quick glance, it looks like Paul is saying, no, don't worry. But he isn't saying that. What he is telling us is not that we won't worry if we focus in Christ. Not a lot different from non-Christians. We will still worry. We will. But what to do when we are worried? Answer is verse 6. In everything, pray. Turn to God. Tell Him about it. And the promise, verse 7, His peace will guard or rule our hearts and minds. Now, I've printed some verses from Matthew chapter 6 in your outline. Jesus says something similar to Paul. Jesus invites us to consider the birds and the flowers. The birds work hard, does all it can for the day, and God provides for the food. God provides for its needs. All the flowers, you stick them in a vase and a few days' time, throw away. Yet God clothes them with such beauty. And how much more will he care for you, his children? You see, it cost God just a word to create the world. He just had to say, let it be. The world came about. But it cost God the life of his one and only Son. It cost God the life of Jesus to bring you and me into relationship with him. And that's how valuable we are to him. My dad and my brothers used to have lots of aquariums in the house. I learned from them that the goldfish grow to fill the space in which they are placed. So if you put them in a small bowl, they will remain very small. But if you put them in a large tank, they will grow larger. The same with Christians. We become steady in Christ, stand firm in Christ. In fact, we grow to fill the space created by our prayers. As we learn to trust him, we see his faithfulness. As we place him and his glory in the center, our confidence in him grows. Friends, if you are like me, a worrier, and I'm a big worrier. Now, many times the issue is not because we worry too much about things, but we worry too little about God. We've got to start bringing everything to him in prayer. You see, the way to be anxious about nothing, the way to be anxious about nothing is to be prayerful about everything. Fourth, briefly, Paul talks about the renewal of the mind. That's in verse 8 to verse 9. Look at those verses. You see, at the heart of Paul's appeal, there is a renewing of our mind and thoughts about God, isn't there? Verse 9 suggests clearly the apostles' teaching. In other words, God's truth is to fill and renew our minds. See, it's a challenge to you and I. What do we fill our minds with? What do we watch? What do we listen? What do we read? Now, that's not to say we don't involve ourselves and engage with the polluted world. You see, we can look at the mud pool and call it dirt. But it doesn't mean we have to roll and wallow or bathe in it. Now, again, Paul issues the promise that as we fill our minds and hearts about God, we see his bigness and goodness. And verse 9, his peace will rule. That doesn't mean every storm in your life and workplace or every disaster will go away. Now, my friends, projects will still fail. Jobs can still go wrong. Colleagues will still let us down. We may even get fired or find it hard to get employment. But the point here is that we learn and see that Jesus is in control. He cares for you. That everything that is happening to you is not by accident. He's still in control. A friend once said, learning about God and letting him rule in our life, he says, can be very scary. And he's just retired. Great godly Christian. And he says about God's way of working, letting him ruin our life, even when times are not great. He says it's really just like a company's induction program. See, he said it's like a new employee. It's often given a program of activities to introduce them to a new company. Perhaps doing a number of different roles in the firm, so they understand the business better. And he said many times, God allows difficulties to happen in our lives. He has designed a program of activities to prepare us for heaven. All its ups and all its downs are used by him to lovingly shape us into a good servant, to be a Christ-like servant and a happy child of God in life. And this includes our workplace. The current stress and problems we face at work are part of that program. At times, it might be hard to let go of our anger or hurt caused by others. We might never understand the dynamics or the choices made by others in the workplace. Many times we can't stop those things that worry us from entering our lives. But God works through prayer, fellowship, and reflection or meditation of His Word can help us let go of the pain we felt from a conflict, or give us courage to seek forgiveness, wisdom to be a peacemaker, courage to stand firm in Him as we respond to anxieties, allowing His peace to sustain us, keeping us to keep on persevering in Christ. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we come before You recognizing that so often we fail to lift our eyes above the circumstances that worries us and to look at You. We are sorry. Father, we thank You for fresh starts. We pray and we ask, Lord, not just in our workplace, but in our daily living, in every aspect of our lives. Lord, that we'll keep trusting You as the anchor of our lives. So that, Lord, as we focus on You, Lord, that the anxieties, the things that worry us, may appear small in comparison to who You are. We pray all this for Jesus' sake. Amen.